We're going to turn this morning to the book of Genesis. It's chapter number 11. Genesis 11, reading from verse number 27. The book of Genesis, chapter 11, reading from verse 27 and then down through into chapter 12 as well. Let's hear the word of God, the book of Genesis, chapter 11, reading from verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishkah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed I will give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. We'll end the reading at verse number 9 of Genesis 12. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired and infallible truth to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. We're turning again to the book of Hebrews this morning in the New Testament, chapter number 11, reading just from verse 8 down to verse number 10. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, and we're thinking especially today about the faith of Abraham, one of the great men of faith in Scripture, and so much that we can learn from Abraham. And there's certain things recorded here about God's servant. So we'll just be reading from verse 8 to 10, Hebrews 11. Keep your Bible open, please, as we read the Word of God together. And let's think about this great man of God, Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his truth again to our hearts. The faith of Abraham. Let's still our hearts and call upon the Lord, asking him for his help. Gracious Father, we pray that it would please thee now to send thy Spirit into our midst in a very real and personal way to every heart and life. Let us know, O God, where each and every one of us is in life as individuals. And O God, we pray in the Saviour's name that thou wilt speak and that thou wilt lead and guide. May we hear today the call of God. Maybe somebody in the meeting for the very first time in their life hear that effectual call and step out and embrace by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, for others that maybe have been saved for a long time, that we might hear the call of God calling us to a different place, to a new place, and to a higher place with Thee. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Give us the Spirit that Samuel had to say, "Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth." And help us, Lord, to be obedient to whatever God the Lord would say to us. I give myself, Lord, afresh to Thee, my body, my soul, and my spirit. And I pray that Thou wilt anoint me with the Spirit of God. Hide me behind the cross. Exalt the person of Christ. And may Thy glory be revealed and seen. We pray for the Saviour's sake and for the extension of Thy kingdom. Amen. Now we're coming today, as we've said already, to look at God's servant Abraham, a man who is given in Scripture the title, the friend of God, in James chapter 2 and verse 23, and he's oftentimes called the father of the faithful. He's a great man of faith, and anyone that would be given the title, the friend of God in Scripture, is well worthy of our study. He is the supreme example of faith, both in the book of Romans and also in the book of Galatians. And as far as Hebrews 11 is concerned, perhaps more is said about Abraham and his circumstances than any other of these men and women of faith. He's the fourth entrant into faith's hall of fame. And many times in Scripture, he's referred to Father Abraham, and that's not in the sense that the Roman Catholic Church would call a man father, but it's speaking of Abraham being the father of the nation of Israel, and also the father in a sense of the faithful. So today we're going to look very simply and briefly at the faith of Abraham as it's recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. Three very simple things. First of all, the obedience of Abraham's faith. Look at verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. God called Abraham, and the Bible very simply says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out, obeyed, and he went out. So very clearly we see the obedience of Abraham's faith. What did Abraham obey? Well, very simply, friends, he obeyed the call of God. And so we again see that faith is always based upon what God has said. It's based upon the revelation of God. Here's Abraham, or Abram as he was known before the Lord changed his name slightly. He's living in a godless place. He's a godless man. And then the Lord appears to him and God speaks to him and God calls him. And Abraham responds and obeys the call of God, quite simply responding to what God has said and responding to the Word of God. And that call that Abraham received is recorded for us in the book of Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And that was the call, the command of God, and it was accompanied by great promises, not just to Abram, but also to Abram's family. Whenever a man or a woman obey the Lord, there's no telling what the Lord can do, not only for them, but also for their children and for their children's children. Now you'll notice a few simple things about this call that Abram received. First of all, it was a call that was particular to Abram. Abram lived in the Ur of the Chaldees. He lived away out there in the east, far, far from, from the people that would have been born unto Adam. He was a stranger. And yet the Lord called him from the Ur of the Chaldees. The Bible tells us in the book of Joshua 24 and verse number 2 that Abram's fathers, his grandfathers, they were all idolaters. They worshipped and served heathen gods. So Abram was an outsider. He didn't know anything about Jehovah. He didn't know anything about the God of creation. He didn't know anything about the God that sits upon the circle of the earth, whose name is holy. Everything that Abram knew concerning religion was false, was flawed. He was a man living in heathen and pagan darkness. And yet out of the masses, God spoke to Abram as an individual, and it was a call particular to him. He did not deserve to be called. It wasn't that he was better than anybody else living in his community and in his country. He was an idolater just like everybody else. And yet God spoke specially, specifically, particularly to Abram as an individual. And this call that he received and heard was all of God's grace. And he was called from a place called the Ur of the Chaldees. And the little word Ur literally means flame. And the word for Chaldees, it speaks of astrology, it speaks of false religion, and it also suggests destruction. And really the place that Abram was called from was a godless place, and it spoke of a sinner being called or plucked by the hand of God as a brand from the burning, the place of the flame, the fires of destruction. And it just reminds us of what God does whenever he calls the sinner from that broad road that leads to destruction, that leads to a place of everlasting flame and torment. And it speaks of God speaking to a sinner and plucking them and calling them as a brand from the burning. And the challenge for you today: have you heard and responded in obedience to the call of God? You say, well, I've never heard God's voice speaking into my ear. I've never seen God. And Abram, well, he heard God's voice. And the Bible tells us later on that God appeared to Abram. And that would be easy for Abram to respond, hearing an audible voice and seeing the Lord, as it were, the glory of God face to face. And if God spoke to me audibly, I would respond just as clearly and just as simply, because it would be easier to respond to an audible voice. Not so. The Bible says in the New Testament that we have a more sure word, or a more certain word of prophecy, and it's speaking about the Bible itself, this book that God has given us. And it's more clear, and it's more sure, and it's more certain than if God was to speak from heaven in an audible voice, because these things are written, these things are clear, these things cannot pass away. They are written and recorded for our remembrance. And we can turn again and again and again to the Word of God and to the promises of God. And maybe today God is speaking to you and has been speaking to you through His Word, and God is calling you as an individual unto Himself. And that call for you is particular. And it was particular to Abram. God was speaking to him. Out of the masses, God was putting His finger in his life. And friends, that's a wonderful thing whenever you can look back and say that out of the masses, out of my family, out of my community, out of the school that I went to, God spoke to my heart through His Word, and He called me unto Himself. It was a call that was particular. It was also a call that was plain. Verse 1 of Genesis 12, the Lord had said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country." And that was a simple, plain, unmistakable call. He couldn't wrangle with that. He couldn't say, well, Lord, what do you mean? It was very simple. Abram, get thee out from thy country. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest. I've got a new life for you, Abram. I've got a better life for you. And it's not in the present circumstances and situation that you find yourself in. Abram, if you want to know the blessing of God in your life, you're going to have to get out of the country and the family and everything that you've known and make a new start. Get thee out of thy country. Yes, it was simple. It was unmistakable. It was easy to understand, but as far as Abram is concerned, there would be a cost involved. And so it is whenever God speaks to a man or a person or an individual about salvation. Yes, it's a gift, but it will cost you your sin. It will cost you your old life. God wants you to get out, and God wants you to depart, and God is calling the Christian, the believer, the individual that's faithful to a life of separation. Separation. We read about this in 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 16 and 17, where the Lord calls us to a life of separation. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be as a father unto you. So Abram knew that if I'm going to follow this God that I can't see, but he's planted something in my heart, I'm going to have to live a life now that's different, a life that is separate. And it was going to have a cost involved, but it was also a powerful call. Because the Bible says, Abram obeyed. Now, what was it that caused Abram to obey the voice of God? Was it that he had more intelligence than other people? Was it that he was more spiritual than other people? Was it that Abram had just more of a grasp of God than other people? Or was it that God did something in Abram's heart? I believe it was. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. All we like sheep have gone astray. The natural heart of man is hardened to the call of God. But God worked in Abram's life. The Bible says that God's people shall be willing in the day of his power. And could it be today that you're in this meeting and God is calling you and God is speaking to you and you have just felt differently over this last while and God has been working in your heart and your heart is becoming soft towards the things of God? That's because God is working in your life as an individual. This call was particular, it was plain, and it was powerful. And you see the sovereignty of God in this call that Abram received. We're told in the book of Acts, chapter 7, and verse number 2, that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia. It wasn't that Abram came before God, it was that God came to where Abram was. And then God spoke to Abram. It wasn't that Abram called upon the Lord, it was that God spoke to him. This was all of grace. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does in the lives of individuals. The scripture says that the Son of Man, in Luke 19:10, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I can testify to the reality of that in my life. That the Lord found me. The Lord sought me out. The Lord confronted me. The Lord spoke to me. The Lord met me. And this salvation was all of God and all of God's grace. And Abram obeyed. Do you ever think about the implications of Abram if he hadn't obeyed the Lord? His children and his children's children and his great-grandchildren and the nation of Israel, if Abram hadn't obeyed and responded in faith to the call of God, what would have been the consequences for his posterity, for his children, and the family that he would bring into this world? It would have been detrimental not only to himself, to his own life, to his own eternal destiny, but also to all of his family. You see, great doors turn on the smallest hinges. Maybe they are not even visible to the naked eye, but great doors open and close on the hinges of obedience of just the ones and the twos. Your life of obedience will affect your children and your children's children And your obedience to the call of God, you mightn't see it as yet. Abram didn't see it because he had no children. And as time would go on, it would seem biologically impossible that he would ever have children. But the Lord would see to that, that after many years, his children would be taught of the Lord as they followed the example of their father Abram. His obedience had a positive effect on their lives. And so does the obedience of a Christian father or mother have a great bearing in the lives of their children as well, as does their disobedience. Sin is disobedience. And whenever we choose to go our own way, and we disobey God, and we don't want to listen to the word of God or the call of God, and we think we've got a better way, it never, never works out well. But Abram obeyed the Lord, the obedience of his faith. Consider with me as well, if you will, some of the obstacles to his faith. There was a lot of things that resisted his faith. Genuine faith in God will always meet with resistance. Don't be surprised about that. You say, well, preacher, I believe God, and I'm praying, and I'm claiming the promises of God, but I'm facing such a battle. It seems that every inch of the way, my faith is being resisted. There's obstacles in front of it. I can't get over them. I can't get round them. And there's mountains that aren't being removed. And every inch of the way, my faith is being resisted. It seems that there's always something that says to me, no, it's not going to happen. God isn't going to answer prayer. God isn't going to fulfill his promises. And preacher, these are big, big things in my life. And I don't know how to deal with them. Well, Abram was exactly the same. There was a lot of obstacles to his faith. Probably the first thing that he met with was the flesh. If you look at Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 31, it says, Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, Sarah's daughter-in-law, the son of Abram's wife, and they went forth from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. But if you look at verse 1 of chapter 12, it's speaking in the past tense, and it says, The Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Abram obeyed the Lord, but his family that he was meant to leave behind, in a sense, they wanted to come with him, and his father came with him. His name was Terah, and the word Terah literally means delay. And they, rather than going into the land of Canaan, they came out from the Ur of the Chaldees, and rather than going in into the place where God wanted them to be, because of Terah's age and his infirmity and his desires, they stopped at this place called Haran that had sentimental value for Terah, and it says that they dwelt there, and they were there for over 6 years. And the word Haran means parched, fruitless, barren, dry. And because of the flesh, because of her relationship, because Abram wasn't willing to cut his ties with his past, he came so far, he was out of the place of destruction, but he wasn't in the place of blessing. He was in between, and for 6 years, his life was in Haran. It was parched, it was barren, it was dry, and it was fruitless. We don't read of Abram making any progress. We don't read of him making prayers and getting to know God. We don't read of him raising altars to God and growing in grace. That did not happen until, at last, Terah died in Haran. And then Abram could move on. You see, the old man had to die before Abram could make progress. And so it is with the Christian. Whenever Paul was writing in the book of Romans, he said in Romans chapter 7, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he was talking about the flesh, the old nature, the old man. And it was a very real kind of a picture that he was painting to the believers in the church at Rome, because one of the punishments that Roman soldiers and centurions would do to people that had broken the law, they would take a dead body, they would take a corpse, and they would tie that corpse to a living individual, hand to hand and foot to foot, and that corpse would just be tied to them continually. And it would drag them down, it would hinder them in making progress. And Paul says this is what the life of the Christian is like, in a sense. There's an old man, he's dead, but he's tied to me and I need to break free, and the flesh needs daily to be cut off, to be crucified, and I have to say goodbye to the old man. Later on, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And this new life principle was living through him. And the flesh, as more as he yielded to the Spirit of God and walked in the Spirit, the flesh became less and less and less of a problem. A process of sanctification. And maybe, Christian, today I'm speaking to somebody. And yes, you're saved, but you're not in the place that God wants you to be. And maybe it's because of the flesh. And that thing needs to die in your life before you can make progress. There was not only the flesh, but there was also reason. We read there in verse 8 of Hebrews 11 that Abram obeyed God, but he went out not knowing whither he went. He couldn't see the land that God had called him to. He could have stood on a mountain peak in the Ur of the Chaldees and looked as far as the naked eye could see and say, well, Lord, I will go if you show me what this land is like. He couldn't see it. He didn't know what it was going to be like, but God had called him, and so he obeyed. He was going to a land that he'd never been to before. He was going to a land that he couldn't see. He was going to a land where he didn't know anyone. He was going to a place where he didn't even know how to get there. He was just leaving the Ur of the Chaldees, a fruitful place, and he was stepping out, as it were, into the desert, into the unknown, and he was making his journey. And how was he supposed to explain that to his family, to his friends, and to his loved ones? Abram, where are you going? You're packing up all your stuff and your belongings and your cattle and your leave. Where are you going? I don't know. You're leaving all this behind, your job, your prosperity, your family, your potential, your wealth, and you're going, yes, I'm going. Where are you going? I don't know. How are you going to get there? I don't know. How far is it? I don't know. Why are you going? God has called me. That's all he could say. God has called me. God has done something in my heart. F.B. Meyer said, God's commands are not always accompanied by reasons, but always by promises. See, there's things in life that God asks me to do and asks you to do. And we might say, well, Lord, why would you want me to do that? God doesn't say, I ain't going to give you a reason. God isn't accountable to us. We're accountable to God. And whenever we are going on our pilgrim journey, there's many things that we don't understand. Lord, why are you causing me to go down this road? And there's no reason for it. But God says, but here's a promise. You mightn't be able to see the future. You might be able to understand you're going a direction and you don't know where it's going to end. But he says, just trust me in this, because this is my will and plan and purpose for you. And in it all, you will find that there will be blessings for you. So much in the Christian life militates against faith. It might be flesh. It might be reason. It might even be practicalities. There was a lot of practicalities involved. Abram, if you're going to leave, how are you going to support yourself and your wife and the family that's coming with you? How are you going to survive in the wilderness? What happens if there's no water? And you're going, where's it, the land of Canaan? You said you have no human rights to any plot of ground in the land of Canaan. You have no title deeds that you're going to be able to give to somebody and say, this is my land. You've got no armies with you. You've got no means of conquesting the land. You're going to go among strangers, they'll not accept you. And as people come up with all these things, these were all acutely real to Abram. Well, that's right. I don't know how I'm going to support my family. I don't know how I'm going to survive. I don't know how I'm going to get my hands in this land that God has told me about. There'll probably be people there that own the land and are plowing up the ground and are farming the land and working the land. I have no armies, no means of conquest. But God has called me, and faithful is he that has called you, who also, the Bible says, will do it. Let God be true and every man a liar. The journey, Abraham, it's going to be hazardous. You're going to meet giants, you're going to meet barbarians, you're going to meet beasts, you're going to meet toils and snares and famines. Well, that's true. But the more Abraham walked with God, the more he could look back and say, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Is God, Christian, has he ever let you down yet? You've come through trials before. And then that trial, you thought, I'm never going to get out of this one, but God brought you through. And now you're moving from one trial to the next, from one tribulation to the next, from one temptation to the next. And that's, friend, what the Christian life is. It's not just a bed of roses. It's not just that we step into a boat and we put cushions down and kick up a sail and just lie back. And it's just plain sailing through still waters with sunshine and food aplenty until we get to glory. No, it's as the hymn writer says, must I be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Abraham looked like a visionary. You've just got this dream, Abram, this vision, and there's no substance to it. You've got nothing tangible to show us for what you're saying that God wants you to do. Everything militated against him receiving the land, but he obeyed anyway. He acted in simple confidence in what God had said. All the principles that men would employ in the natural decision-making process, for Abram, they weren't really employed. Because he knew that the promises of God were greater than any plans that he could give. It was all unknown. Apart from one factor, the common denominator was, I don't know anything about what this is all about. But I do know that it's the will of God for me. And that's all that matters. Friend, you never have to defend yourself whenever you're in the will of God. You don't have to try and reason. You don't have to try and argue your corner. We sometimes feel that we have to do that. But if we know this is what the Word of God says and this is what God wants me to do, well then that's fine for me. Whenever the Lord spoke to me about full-time service and about surrendering my life to the will of God, whatever that may be, I didn't have any answers. Remember people saying, well, what's God called you to do? I don't know. You're going to be a preacher? I don't know. You're going to be a missionary? I don't know. Well, where do you feel called to? I don't know. But all I knew was that the Lord had planted something in my heart. And then for a couple of years, you know, I went to Australia. And remember people asking all sorts of, well, where is this place in Australia? I don't really know. How many's in the church? I don't know. How long are you going for? I don't know. But I do know that it's God's will. I've never been to this place before. I don't know anybody there. But the Lord is faithful. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So you see the obedience of his faith, the obstacles of his faith, or obstacles to his faith, and lastly, the object of his faith. Verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 11 tell us that Abram, he obeyed the Lord. He went out, didn't know whether he was going. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he was looking for something. He'd got his eyes fixed upon something. There was an object that he was looking to. And it says in verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking to a city that was built and designed not by man or crafted or built by the hands of men, but was built by Almighty God. He was looking towards the heavenly city. He was looking towards that which was eternal. The Bible speaks about the New Jerusalem, that city that God has prepared for his people. And that's what I believe the city that Abraham was looking to was. He was living in the light of God's eternity. He believed in future happiness after death. Old Testament saints went to be with the Lord, which is far better. David said in Psalm 23, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Abram is living for eternity. This troubled world is not his final home. He's just a pilgrim and a stranger who's passing through this temporal world into the next world, which is eternal. And if only Christians, believers today, had faith like Abraham to realize this world is not my final resting place. I can build a house in this world and I can live in it for maybe 70 years at best, but someday I'm going to leave it behind. Someday I'm going to leave the family behind, I'm going to leave the business behind, I'm going to leave my golf clubs behind, I'm going to leave my yacht behind, I'm going to leave it all behind, and then I'm going out into God's eternity, and what then? How much huffing and bickering could be saved if people would only live for eternity and the light of eternity rather than for time? Abram's faith looked to God. He had an inheritance in heaven. And Peter, whenever he wrote his first epistle, said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that every Christian has an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for them. And we ought to be building and laboring for that inheritance. But all the while he was looking towards heaven, his feet were on the ground and he was living in this world. I know I've said it before, but isn't it true that sometimes people say, I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly use? I've never met a person that's so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. Abram's mind was in heaven, but his feet were on the earth and he lived in this world. And what a life he lived and what an influence he had and what a man he was because he was living on this earth. It says in verse number 9 that he dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He lived in tents. In other words, he had no permanent residence. He was ready to move on at any particular time, pressing on in this battle, this walk, this adventure of faith that he was now living. He dwelt in tents. Everything was transitory. He had learned not to hold on to the things of this earth with too tight a grip, because any moment God could call him to leave and God could call him to move on. And so it is in this world, friends. We ought never to get the tent pegs down too deep, because at any moment God could call us to move. God could call us into full-time service. God could call us up into glory itself. And what then for all the things that we'd labored for? You see, this man was ready to meet God at any particular time. And I wonder, can the same be said of you? It says that Isaac and Jacob, down through the years, they dwelt with him. He laid down a good pattern for his children and for his children's children. They saw his faith. They saw maybe all the things that militated against it, but again and again he was steadfast, he was unmovable, he was always abounding in the will of God for his life. And as his children looked on, they thought, under God, see the promises that Dad's claiming and living for, those are promises for us. See the life that Dad's living, that's the right way to live. See the way he just keeps his eyes fixed upon the Lord, that's the way to live. He was a good example. Just in closing, Corrie ten Boom, who was used of the Lord in saving the lives of Jewish people during the Second World War, she said this, and it just sums up the faith of Abraham that we've considered this morning. She said, faith sees the invisible. Faith believes the unbelievable. And faith receives the impossible. That's the faith that Abraham had. Faith that saw the invisible. Faith that believed the unbelievable. And faith that received the impossible. That's the faith that the Christian has. We are those that see the invisible. I can't see God. I can't see heaven. I can't see what God's plan is for me, but it sees the invisible. I see God in His Word. I see God in providence. I see God as His plan unfolds in my life. And by faith, I see the Savior that died for me. And I see the heaven that's prepared for me. Faith believes the unbelievable. Is it not unbelievable to say that the Son of God left heaven, lived on this earth, died, rose again, defeated death, and has gone to heaven to prepare a place for me, and is coming again, and one day after this body's laid in the ground is going to rise again, and I'm going to dwell with the Lord in the house of the Lord forever? That's unbelievable. But faith believes the unbelievable, and faith receives the impossible. It's impossible, friend, to live for God in this world so long as we try to live with our own ability and with our own power. But whenever our faith is in the promises of God, then that which is impossible becomes possible, because God is the God of the impossible. May God give us faith like Abraham. A faith that obeys. A faith that perseveres despite all the obstacles. And a faith that looks objectively towards eternity. May God bless His word to our hearts. We're going to finish by singing the words of 429, please. 429. Lovely old hymn. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere He leads me in this world below. Anywhere without Him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. We'll sing verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4. Verses 2, 3, and 4 of 429, and we'll stand together as we sing. 429, verses 2, 3, and 4.